You've been a Christian for many years now, but early on, am I right in saying you were more or less in the Roman Catholic church, and then your wife, Diane, played a significant role in your own conversion? Would you talk to us about how exactly did this happen?
I began to understand as I'm reading scripture and in all these contexts that we're saved by faith and not by works. And that was just revolutionary to me. I was absolutely, I had astounded. I had never heard that in my life, that you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. I remember going out and telling my mom that as I was reading the Bible. I went out and told her, Mom, the Bible says we're not saved by works, but we're saved by faith. And my mom just said, I wasn't reading the Bible, and I love my mom. She just said, I don't believe that.
Does doctrine really matter? The Apostle Paul once wrote to a young pastor named Titus, instructing him to hold firm to the trustworthy word he was taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Welcome to Credo Podcast, where doctrine matters and theological ideas have consequences. Here's your host, Dr. Matthew Barrett, executive editor of Credo Magazine and associate professor of Christian theology at Midwestern Seminary.
Welcome to the Credo Podcast, where doctrine matters. I am Matthew Barrett, your host, and I hope you're ready to join me and a special guest as we embark on a theological conversation. Really, this is a very unique conversation in this episode because I get to talk to a friend, not just a scholar. You know, many years ago now, actually, when I was just a young undergrad student working my way through New Testament classes and theology classes at the university level, I started to pick up books by this New Testament scholar by the name of Tom Schreiner. I didn't have much money at the time, so I took whatever money I had left after paying my college tuition, and I would run down to the local theology bookstore, and I eventually bought just about every book that Tom Schreiner had written, at least at that time. He's written so many more since, and immediately I knew that this was an individual I wanted to learn more from. That was really the beginning for me personally, as after that, my wife and I got married, and we got in our Volvo and with no air conditioning and drove all the way across the country from California to Louisville, Kentucky, where I had the privilege of not just studying under Tom Schreiner at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, where he's a professor of New Testament, but I also had the real joy of being part of Clifton Baptist Church, where Tom pastored and still pastors and was the preaching pastor for so many years. And so I'm really looking forward to this conversation because as much as we're going to get into scholarship and theology and those type of things, I'm actually getting to talk to a friend that I have great respect for and have learned so much from. Tom, thank you for joining us on the Credo Podcast.
Well, Matthew, it's great to be with you, and I feel the same way. It's what a joy to have a conversation with a friend, and just to see all that you've done since you've left us is so encouraging to me.
Well, thank you, Tom. I mentioned some of your books that I read early on, but really, I should mention to our listeners that you've written so many books since. I think I'm right in saying this, that even after I left Clifton Baptist Church and Southern and moved on and started teaching myself, let me see here, you wrote a biblical theology, The King and His Beauty. You wrote, you've got now a second edition of your Romans commentary coming out. Am I right in saying that?
Yeah, that's coming out this summer.
Yeah, and of course your New Testament theology.
Right, did that come out after you left us? So, and I wrote a commentary on Galatians.
That's right.
But I don't remember. I don't remember it's hard for me to remember what year you left that.
Well, and I believe that your theology of Paul, an apostle of God's glory, that, am I right in saying that was one of your earlier volumes?
Yes. And I'm actually revising it right now. There's going to be a new edition.
You are? Okay.
Coming
okay.
up. Yeah. The InterVarsity asked me if I'd revise it, which I'm happy to do.
Excellent. And of course, you've most recently contributed to the Five Sola series I edited, and you wrote the book on faith alone. I would encourage our listeners, if you are looking for an introduction to the biblical and theological, even a historical understanding of the doctrine of justification by faith alone, be sure to pick up Faith Alone, and it's a very enjoyable read. I certainly enjoyed editing that book, and goodness, Tom, you moved not just from biblical scholarship to theology, but even you did some work in church history in that book, didn't you?
Yeah, Matthew, thank you. I'm so grateful you asked me to write that book. That was one of my, of course, I like writing, but that was one of my favorite books to write, precisely because I was able to do biblical exegesis, systematics, and history. I know I'm not an expert in those other two fields, but I learned so much. I suppose I'd say, especially reading history, it was amazing. And I didn't only read the primary sources, but I also did quite a bit of work in the secondary sources. And it was fascinating. I could talk about that the whole time, but I know that's not what we're supposed to do today. So.
Well, maybe we'll come back to it at some point. Tom, I think maybe it would be helpful for our listeners just to have an introduction, maybe a more personal introduction to your own life, your own journey. Many today think of Tom Schreiner, the New Testament scholar, but of course, behind every book, behind every piece of scholarship is really a life story. Maybe we should start with you and really those early days when you suddenly came into contact with the gospel, or what we could say is maybe a Reformation understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've been a Christian for many years now, but early on, am I right in saying you were more or less in the Roman Catholic Church, and then your wife, Diane, played a significant role in your own conversion? Would you talk to us about how exactly did this happen?
Yeah, so I was raised as a Catholic. I'm the sixth out of eight children. When I was young, our family was pretty devoted, and but as I got older, I started skipping church whenever I could, and Catholicism and religion, as I would have put it then, meant less and less to me. But when I was 17, actually I was 16 when I had a date with this young girl, and she had become, unbeknownst to me, a Christian 6 months earlier, but she was a very young Christian herself. And so she probably shouldn't have been dating me, but she wasn't so taught herself. And but she started sharing with me the things that Jesus Christ was doing in her life. And she gave me a Bible. And I began to read it, and she invited me to a Bible study at her house. And I started to attend that and seeing other young people my age sitting around talking about Scripture and their faith and love in Jesus. And well, you speak of a Reformation understanding as a Catholic. I believe that I would get to heaven if I was mainly good. Mm-hmm. Not that I cared about that issue very much. I didn't think about it very much. But when I thought about it, I clearly believe that one entered into God's presence forever based on how good one was. So as I'm in this Bible study, this person who I'm dating is sharing with me, and you know, that person is now my wife. So I have to say that. She's been the greatest blessing to me in my life.
And
not just then, but my whole life, she's been an amazing blessing to me. But I began to understand as I'm reading scripture and in all these contexts that we're saved by faith and not by works. And that was just revolutionary to me. I was absolutely, I had astounded. I had never heard that in my life, that you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. I remember going out and telling my mom that as I was reading the Bible. I went out and told her, Mom, the Bible says we're not saved by works, but we're saved by faith. And my mom just said, who wasn't reading the Bible, and I love my mom, she just said, I don't believe that. But I knew my mom, I knew from reading the scripture, you know, as Calvin says, you have that witness of the Spirit. I was experiencing that witness of the Spirit. I knew my mom was wrong.
Right.
God, I may have already been a Christian when that happened. I don't remember now. But in any case, the Lord drew me to himself in such a powerful way. So when I was 17, at the end of my junior year, probably 45 days after I started dating Diane, I was a believer in Jesus Christ, and the next time I thought about what I was going to do, and I don't remember when that was, I knew I was called to ministry. I never had any doubt about that. So that was settled from the end of my junior year in high school.
So now, when you talk about, I mean, this is early on, junior year in high school, you're called. You're sensing this call to ministry, and as you've mentioned, you know what Calvin talks about, the internal work of the Spirit. Certainly, that's going on even as you are reacting against what you've been taught growing up. But as you move from high school to college, do you then, at what point do you start to have a desire to not just a call to ministry, but maybe to start exploring studies in New Testament, or maybe just not even New Testament, just theological studies more broadly?
Matthew, that's an interesting question. I had no desire whatsoever because I believe this is the early 1970s. I was very naive and young. I believe seminary was a necessary evil. But the word evil would be the prominent word. So I was born into a kind of evangelical, early 1970s, Jesus people kind of Christianity. Not that my youth pastor was like that, because my youth pastor typically was the greatest influence on me, I'd say.
Right.
But essentially, I was taught Keswick theology,
okay,
the higher life teaching, and I read probably 50 to 100 books on that.
Wow.
And I honestly thought that was all that was written about Christianity as I was going to seminary. I had no idea what was out there theologically, and I was an Arminian as well. I didn't know I was an Arminian, but I was an Arminian. So... No, I wasn't. So from 1971 to 1976, in that process, in 75, Diane and I married. We also, even before we were married, we ministered to the youth group. So starting my freshman year in college, I taught high school Sunday school at a fairly large church. I was very involved in discipleship, so, and witnessing, and very excited about the things of the Lord. But theologically, I think I read Knowing God at that time, but I really hadn't put things together. So I went to Western Seminary in 1976, and I actually thought seminary professors were a little bit unspiritual because they should be out doing the ministry. But so, my first class I took, Matthew, the first class I took in hermeneutics, my first semester, I realized immediately there were all kinds of things I didn't know.
Right.
And these men were spiritual. I was introduced to a whole new world. I didn't even know this world existed. And it, from the very first moment, it enthralled me.
Hmm.
You hear seminary students say, oh, seminary is very difficult. And I mean, we all have different experiences, of course.
Right.
But for me, seminary was like a 4-year retreat.
Wow.
I didn't even know I was interested in scholarship. And so that became clear. But every class I had, I just loved it. I loved church history. I loved systematics. I loved New Testament, Old Testament, pastoral ministry classes. I mean, clearly not every teacher was necessarily a good teacher, but most of them were. And that's when I became Reformed.
And what seminary? Because what seminary was this?
Western Seminary in Portland, Oregon. And I was taught by John Feinberg, is a name you probably know and a lot of your healers, who's at Trinity, was one of my professors. John had a huge impact on me. Other guys that aren't as well known, but Robert Cook, who's with the Lord now, had a significant influence on me theologically. He didn't write a lot, but he was an excellent teacher.
Mm.
So in Old Testament, New Testament, church history, you know, growing up as a Catholic, I had this great thirst and interest in church history because I was a Protestant now. And how do you account for that? So that was a matter of great interest with me from the beginning. So I really struggled whether to study. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but as I started thinking about a PhD, should I do systematics or biblical studies? Because I've always loved systematics as well. So it was a really tough decision.
We've been talking to Tom Schreiner, but let's take a break and hear a word from our sponsor.
Midwestern Seminary's 81-hour Master of Divinity degree prepares you for ministry today and tomorrow. Midwestern Seminary's flagship degree program is our primary track for ministry preparation. Requiring only 81 credit hours, the MDiv program is an efficient option for students, equipping them to serve the church in pastoral ministry. Residential students will be trained in a unique community environment passionately focused on the local church. Online students can earn the full degree without leaving their current ministry context. Come be a part of one of the fastest growing seminaries in North America as we develop a new culture of discipleship devoted to the local church and committed to taking God's unchanging word into a rapidly changing world. Visit mbts.edu/mdiv today.
We're back from our break, and we're ready to jump into a conversation, a very personal conversation, in fact, with Tom Schreiner. Tom, I'm not sure, in all of our conversations that we've had with one another, I'm not sure I knew that. And of course, I've gone the route of system. You know, this is an interesting story that you're telling, because I remember being at Southern Seminary, and you had such an influence on me. I thought maybe I should pursue New Testament. So this is fascinating that here you are many, many decades ago, and you're a student, and you're thinking about systematics, which, you know what, I cannot help but think of, hypothetically here, with all the books you've written on New Testament scholarship, what that might have meant for systematic theology. But I suppose that was never to be. And of course, goodness, the work you've done as a result in New Testament has been very fruitful. Now, you're talking about your time at Western Seminary and John Feinberg, for example, being an influence on you, though, of course, you're enjoying many, many different classes that are being offered. At what point, you've hinted at it just a minute ago, but at what point do you think, I think I want to keep going, I want to do a PhD and New Testament? You're wrestling systematics, New Testament. What pushes you over that edge with PhD? And would you tell us, you know, what led you to go to Fuller Seminary?
midway through. I started in 76, maybe 78 or so. I mean, this may sound strange, but I honestly didn't know I was a good student. I'd always done well in school, but I went to a small school in Oregon. So as I'm doing really well in seminary, it's sort of surprising me.
Right.
I didn't know that I was a good student, but I just loved doing it. I was basically just following my love. And I wrestled not with New Testament, Old Testament, and systematics. It was those three that I wrestled with. And, you know, I slowly settled on New Testament because I believe there's virtue in all three, of course. But for me, I wanted to stay a little closer to inductive work in the text. That's how I put it. So and you know, Bruce Ware and I were, Bruce and I met at Southern Seminary, at Western Seminary, Southern Seminary, at Western Seminary during those days. And Bruce was going towards systematics.
Right.
So, and Bruce Ware was also very influenced by John Feinberg. So, you know, and it's not that I was thinking what Bruce was doing, but I just felt I should concentrate on New Testament. As I applied to study with James Dunn in Durham, he was at Durham at the time, at Duke University, and at Fuller. Trinity didn't have a PhD. I probably would have applied there. I actually wrote the Southern Baptist schools as well.
Really?
The Southern Baptist schools, I didn't know much about them, Matthew. I wasn't acquainted with where they were. They told me I'd have to do more MDiv work, even though I had a THM. So I threw them out immediately when they told me that, which is kind of surprising. Maybe they didn't think the Western THM was worth much. But anyway, I got into Durham, but I only had $3,000, and it was a very difficult time economically in both the United States and England. So I had no support, so I couldn't go to Durham and study with Dunn, even though that was my first choice, but it wasn't possible. I did not get into Duke, and I did get into Fuller, and I chose Fuller because, you know, it was still broadly evangelical, and I wanted to work a text under evangelicals, at least broadly speaking, and not have to always be worried about defending critical positions.
Right.
And so Fuller was a great experience for me. Right when I went to Fuller, I recognized there's a huge battle going on over inerrancy. Because Fuller was well known for rejecting inerrancy, and also on the role of women in ministry. Those were kind of the two hot button issues. And I was on the other side of the school on both of them.
Now, do you think you were a minority at what year is this? And were you a minority?
1980.
Okay, 1980.
Absolutely. I was a minority on both issues, a decided minority. And it led me to question both. In significant ways. So which reflects why I've written quite a bit on women in ministry, because I came to Fuller and I thought, well, maybe I'm wrong. Everybody here disagrees with me, virtually. I mean, that's an exaggeration, of course, but most disagree with me, and I honestly wanted to be an egalitarian. I wanted to be one. You know, I wanted to fit in. But as I looked at the text and did my exegesis, I just thought, I think these arguments aren't persuasive exegetically.
Mm.
And one of my influencers there, I'm not going to say his name, but I said to him one day, it seems like you just have to leap over the text to be an egalitarian. And you know what he told me?
Yes.
He said, leap over it. Just take that leap.
Take the leap.
And I said, I can't do that. I can't take that thing.
Wow.
And then the other thing was inerrancy. And I, you know, being in New Testament, seeing some of the phenomena, looking at the synoptics, really investigating that issue for the first time, I I struggled with that intensely, but I would use the word saved. I'm not speaking soteriologically, but delivered from believing in that, the errancy view, by three things really helped me. All these book reviews written by Don Carson on the various views of scripture that were coming out. Don had reviews of Ochtemeyer and Marshall and Gundry's work that was coming out in those days. So Don's work really helped me. Volume 4 of Carl Henry's God, Revelation, and Authority.
Really?
That book was enormously helpful to me. And I know Henry becomes the whipping boy for a lot of people today, but I found him thoroughly convincing and very helpful. And then just a close friend who actually is in Eugene, Oregon, that I talked to about these issues, he helped me as well. So I came out of there settled on those issues. I learned a lot. Don Hagner was my supervisor. Don was wonderful towards me, and I learned so much at Fuller. And it was enormously helpful. Enormously helpful to be with evangelicals, Christians, who weren't at the same place I was, and with whom I have some significant disagreements. And I think there are dangers in that position advocated by most of Fuller Seminary. I think significant dangers. But I think most, you know, I think they were believers. I think they were trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation.
Now,
but the consequences of their theology, I think, are deleterious, especially for their students and for forthcoming generations.
Now, you've mentioned here this connection, or perhaps you've mentioned the issues in distinction from one another. On the one hand, you're wrestling, you're saying you even wanted to become an egalitarian. But as you are looking at the text of Scripture, you're actually saying that's not the case biblically. And yet this anecdote with this one professor who's saying, well, you just have to take that leap over Scripture or beyond Scripture, however you want to put it. I mean, it's no secret that at Fuller, you have a long history. So if this is 1980, in which you're having this struggle, it's no secret that, well, in the decades prior to 1980, that you think of the 1960s, 1970s, Fuller rejects the doctrine of full verbal plenary inerrancy. And but I guess what I want to ask is, in that anecdote you told, it seems as if these issues are not unrelated. So when he's saying to you over the issue of gender roles to take that leap, do you think that for many who were of that persuasion, that this is coming out of their doctrine of Scripture?
Well, that's certainly true for Paul Jewett. I mean, Paul Jewett wrote Man is Male and Female in 1976, and I knew this before I went to Fuller, and that's his argument is Paul Earth on the issue of men and women. So that was quite interesting. Matthew, I know you know the history well, because at that point, Fuller had rejected inerrancy in matters of history and science, but Scripture was inerrant, not, maybe they wouldn't use the word inerrant, infallible, in matters of faith and practice. And I remember saying to a professor there, you know, why are you guys keeping Paul Jewett? Because this is a matter of faith and practice now.
Right, right.
And he just acknowledged, yeah, it's inconsistent.
Right.
Well, but of course, that's my point that I made before. Once you start going down this road, there is a slope. People say there isn't a slippery slope. But there is. There is a slope on this, and we can, again, anybody who knows history knows that all these American universities that have, it started out as Christian schools, they began their defection with that doubting inerrancy. So, I mean, Fuller should have known that history. And yes, I think that's true for many. I actually think the professor I was speaking to wanted to defend exegetically, as many complementarians want to today, that the right interpretation of the text would lead you to egalitarianism. So that particular professor, I would not have endorsed what Jewett was saying.
Right.
Now, currently, I have no idea what would be said there. I wouldn't be surprised if many people just agreed with Jewett now. But I don't know. That was almost 40 years ago, amazingly.
Well, to our listeners, you may, if you're listening to this and maybe you're familiar or maybe some of these concepts that Tom is introducing, the difference between infallibility, inerrancy, if this all sounds strange to you, a great book to pick up is George Marston's History of Fuller Seminary. It's called Reforming Fundamentalism, Fuller Seminary, and the New Evangelicalism. And really, Tom, what you're describing here is, it's a little bit after that history that Marsden is writing about, but it is really, you're still experiencing much of what's taken place in those decades just prior to your own student days. Well, we've been having a conversation with Tom Schreiner about not just his conversion into Christianity, his discovery of sola fide, faith alone, but also his early days at Fuller Theological Seminary and some of the battles there over doctrinal issues such as inerrancy or gender roles. This is just the first part of our conversation. Come back and return with us for part two as we pick up with Tom Schreiner, transitioning from his student days to his early days as a professor of New Testament theology, and also start to explore some of those early writings that Tom produced, whether it's his New Testament theology, his commentary on Romans, as well as his many years as a preaching pastor at a local church.
Now you can fill up on theology each day by visiting credomag.com. There you will find the latest issues of Credo Magazine, with articles on key doctrines of the faith, and regular video interviews with Dr. Matthew Barrett, where he answers some of the toughest theological questions of our day. Be sure to subscribe to Credo Podcasts to join the conversation, a conversation where doctrine matters.